All right. Don't you feel like you're in a better mood after that video now? No one's crying anymore? All right, yeah. And that we'll put that up online later this week, but it gets better every time you watch it because you just notice, like, weird stuff. Like, I didn't know he had a kazoo in his mouth, or just, like, you know, stupid stuff. You're like, why is Cody holding a laptop that's playing a video of a fireplace? No one knows, you know? It's just like every person's doing, like, two and three things. So I've seen that, like, 20 times. I just watch it whenever I need to pick me up. So you'll get to watch that again later, but I love that. So thank you, band, for being ridiculous so that we could smile. So I appreciate that. I had a chance this week to go to a real-life live nativity scene that was happening here in Hilliard. We took the boys, and it was an interesting thing. There's a church downtown that was putting it on, and it was fun. They had live animals, and I've never seen a camel in Hilliard, so it was new in that regard. I don't know if you have. Maybe someone here owns a camel, for all I know. But it was cool just to go. They had, like, sheep, they had goats, they had a cow, they had a donkey, they had the camel. They had all kinds of different stuff, and they just had, like, buckets of food. I don't know if they don't feed these animals previous to that, apparently, but they make them so they're nice and hungry, and so kids like my boys can just show up and grab handfuls of food, and every time you go up to one of these animals, they're just, like, in heaven and eating the food out of your hand. And so we noticed that the donkey seemed to be the hungriest of all, and so Canaan fed it, like, 50 food sticks, and he just loved the fact that it, you know, would, like, lick his hand. He had that moment of terror where he thought it was going to devour and eat his entire arm, and then he would realize it just licked the food and it was gone, and he'd be so excited. And so we had a chance to do that and go check that stuff out. And I realized as I was at this live nativity, there was only one thing that wasn't live, and it was actually the person representing Jesus. It was like a Cabbage Patch Kid kind of just laying there, right? So everything that I, you know, you usually don't see, like I said, a camel. They had that. They had the donkey. They had everything. They had Mary. They had Joseph. They had a shepherd. They have wise men and all these things. And then I looked up, and it was kind of like, and there's Jesus, sort of, except he's not real, you know. And so I don't mean to say that against the church. Let's be honest. No good parent would put an 8-week-old or a 5-week-old out in winter weather. So, but it was just a neat thing because I'm sitting there. And you know how you have those moments where one minute you're like, is that donkey going to eat my son's hand? Okay, it didn't. And then you have a moment where you're like, What would it be like if, you know, if they had a real baby? How would it change this nativity? I had this, like, weird introspective moment, and I'm sitting there thinking about that, and I'm like, why, you know, why don't people seem to focus on Jesus? Even someone like me who gets paid to get up and talk about Christmas and about Jesus coming to this earth and about his presence, I'm sitting there and I'm just like, yay, Christmas time, donkeys, camels. And I literally in that moment I'm forgetting that this whole nativity, this whole live nativity is centered around Jesus and around the presence of Jesus. And I went home, and I started looking at our nativity. And maybe some of you own this this amazing thing right here, the Fisher-Price nativity. This is, if you have kids that break a lot of stuff, you can get this one, and it kind of ends better. So we have this guy. We've got all kinds of things here. I told Kristen I was going to use this today, and she's like, well, I got to be honest, we lost Joseph. So maybe you'll just have to, she's like, just put the shepherd there, and no one will notice, you know. So if you're judging my family, we know that Joseph was there. We lost him. So, but you guys have seen this story. And you know all the pieces. Obviously, they got the backdrop here and all kinds of stuff. But we have baby Jesus, obviously, and they have all the different animals that were there because you know, the birth of Jesus took place in what we would call a barn. You know, not in this incredible setting that we think it took place in. And so there's the camel, the Hilliard camel. We've got the shepherd who's subbing for Joseph because he had a tough year. We've got the wise men and different things and more animals. But probably most of us maybe had one of these growing up. Maybe our grandma had one. Maybe our parents had one. But we look at the nativity and we see this. Sometimes, as we talked about last week, we're completely distracted by Christmas, by us having presents, by shopping and getting a year-end bonus and, you know, even just all the craziness that comes up with the year-end. And there are moments that we're not even able to focus on anything about this story. We're focused on ourselves. We're focused on our family. We're focused on our lives. We're focused on our jobs. And there are other moments that life slows down, that we're able to step back and say, okay, what was God doing through this story? All right, obviously, God could have done many different things. He could have written history however he chose, because he created history, but he chose to send his son, and he chose to send his son in the way that we're told in the Bible, just as it happens in the account that we read last week, and just as this nativity tells us. And yet, those of us that know this story, we know that we're kind of getting a piece of the story. Because the story doesn't end with cute little baby Jesus, right? That's a piece of the story, and I don't mean to disrespect that part of the story. That is an awesome part of the story that we'll talk more about. But that's not the final story. We know that the work and life of Jesus extended far beyond this picture of a cute little baby. And oftentimes we forget that. And so that's been our goal in this series, Presence, to talk about not just the presence of a baby in a manger in a stable, all right, but to talk about the presence of God Himself being sent in human form to this world, about the Son of God coming and His presence changing the world. And so last week we read a bunch of different passages that kind of set that up and talked about how has the presence of God changed this world, how has it changed our lives. And sometimes we forget that, and so our goal in this series is to be reminded of that so that we can be reminded and we can remember why is the presence of God important? Why is the presence of God something that changes us? And why is it all about the presence? Not the presence with a T as Sarah said, but why is it all about the presence of God? Because Jesus Himself, through His birth, brings us into God's presence. Last week we looked at John chapter 1, verse 1, and said, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." We said that talking about Jesus. A lot of people think that the first time that Jesus ever existed, He was just magically there in Fisher-Price form, right, as a small baby. No, He was with God at the beginning of creation. He existed. He was. And yet He came to earth later. Colossians chapter 1 also speaks into this, and so I'm going to ask you to turn there this morning. If you've got a Bible, if you don't, there's one under your seat or the seat next to you. You can grab that and open up. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, start in verse 15, and that is on page 916 in the Bible that was under your seat there. Page 916 kind of gives us a glimpse into who Jesus is, why His presence is a big deal, why we celebrate that, why we remember that, and why His story doesn't just stop with Him coming to this world as a baby. So let me read Colossians 1, verses 15 to 17, and you can follow along, maybe even circle this in your Bible, because this is something that you'll want to remember, something that you'll want to pass along. Verse 15 of chapter 1 in Colossians says this, "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before God made anything at all, and is supreme over all creation. Christ is the one through whom God created everything in heaven and earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. Kings, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities. Everything has been created through Him and for Him. He existed before everything else began, and He holds all creation together." Do you fathom what we just read there? Those verses are a huge deal. Like I said, I'm not trying to put down the fact that Jesus came to earth as a baby, and yet this kind of zooms back and lets us see Him in all of His glory. This kind of gives us some background on who Jesus is. It tells us that He existed before the world was created. It tells us that He's the one who created all things. Things were created through Him. He holds things together. And everything that we have, everything we see, everything we touch is from Him, is by Him, is for Him. He created it all. And so He created the laws of the universe. He created math, and He created how our body works, and He created all of the processes and things that we trust. He created gravity. He created sound waves. He created our ears to catch sound waves. He created the sunsets that we see. He created everything, and everything that we see is not able to exist without Him. Everything that we see and know and experience exists through Him. Jesus has always been in perfect relationship with the Father. And they've always been together in communion with each other without a moment of tension or conflict or dispute. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. That's the presence that we were given, the presence that we're able to see through the Christmas story. Last week we read one account of the classic Christmas story, and I want to take you there again, because now that we've set the foundation, we can look at this. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, page 780, if you've got one of these Bibles here. page 780, Luke chapter 1, verse 26 tells us a story like this. And now that we know that everything is created through Christ and he's the supreme image of God and he holds all things together, we know all of that. We have that backdrop. That will give some context to this. Let's read the birth of Jesus again and look at this. Verse 26 says, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, 'Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you.' Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. 'Don't be frightened, Mary,' the angel told her, 'for God has decided to bless you. You will become pregnant and have a son, and you are about to name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end.' Mary asked the angel, 'But how can I have a baby? I am a virgin.' The angel replied, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's already in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God.' Mary responded, 'I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to accept whatever he wants. May everything you have said come true.' And then the angel left." Skip ahead to chapter 2, next page over, verses 1 through 7. It says this in chapter 2 of Luke, verse 1. It says, "At the time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken through the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own towns to register for this census, and because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was obviously pregnant by this time. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the village inn." So Jesus, the creator of all things, the one who's given us everything, who holds all things together, became a baby, came to this earth as a baby. And we have some babies in the room. We got Mari back here. I talked to some of the people with babies, and I was like, "Hey, I might want to bring one of your babies up if they're not crying." But you know how that goes. You think this would work, Allison? Can we bring her up? She's in go mode. All right. I mean, think about this. Jesus, the creator of all things, came to this world as a baby. I mean, with all due respect to Mari here, think about how tiny and how helpless a baby is. So in 1 minute, we're saying everything in the universe, everything that we know, everything that we see, everything that we experience is from Jesus, is because of Jesus. And then the next moment, we're saying that Jesus took on the form of a baby. I mean, we won't get too graphic here, but I think that sometimes you have to change some diapers for Mark. Yeah, there's a lot that babies can't do, right? They're able to do enough to get themselves into trouble and like endanger themselves and like falling down the steps or putting their fingers in light sockets or things, but they're not able to feed themselves or care for themselves or do anything, and yet that's the example we're given. You won't remember this, will you, Murray? It's probably better, right? All right. Thank you guys. Wanted to just have that visual real quick, because sometimes we think like, "Oh, babies are cute," and some of us haven't been parents yet or and we just think like, "Oh, baby, right." And then you really look at a baby and you're like, "Wow, that's what the creator of the universe became. That's the form he took on. Someone that can't feed themselves or dress themselves. Someone that needs their parents." And yet Colossians tells us this great picture. Right after that, you know, Luke and Matthew give us the account that Jesus became a baby. Why would Jesus do that? Why would the creator and sustainer of all things do that? Let's flip back to Colossians and take a look at the rest of those verses. It was on page 916 again. And Colossians 1, verse 19 says this on page 916. It says, "For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ And by him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross. This includes you who were once so far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has brought you back as his friends. He has done this through his death on the cross in his own human body. As a result, he has brought you into the very presence of God, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him, without a single fault. Because of our sin, because of the things that we have in our lives that separate us from God, the things that put a gap between us and God, Jesus made the decision to come to this earth. God sent him to this earth because we are in need of someone to pay the price for our sin. The Bible tells us that the wrong things we do, the attitudes we have, the selfishness that we display, there's a sin to that, or there's a price to that, and that price is death. That price is separation from God. And so why would the Creator and the Sustainer of all things come to this world and take on the form of a baby and give up so many things and humble himself in so many ways? Because by doing that, by living a life, by living a perfect life, and being put to death on a cross, he paid the penalty for our sins. He paid the penalty that was separation from God, and the penalty that would give us a life in hell. He was born as a baby and grew into a man and died in our place. We should have been the ones who paid the price for our sins. We should have been the ones who were put to death on a cross. But Jesus paid that price so that by understanding what he did, by believing in him, by putting our faith, our hope, our love, and through relationship with him, through giving Jesus presence in our lives, we could have the presence of God the Father. We could have relationship with God the Father. These verses tell us that we used to be enemies of God. Not that God isn't loving, but God is so perfect and holy when we have things in our heart and things in our lives that are wrong. There's a distance that's created there. Yet these verses tell us that we're now friends because of the presence of Jesus, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus that paid the price for our sins. Jesus brings us into a place that he has always existed in. Since before the world was created, he has known God. He has been in the presence of God. And because we know him, we're allowed in that presence. Do we understand the weight of that? We can know God. We can be in the presence of God. That's the beauty of the story of Christmas. It's not about just Jesus coming and being cute and saying goo goo gaga and oh poor him, he couldn't get a hotel room and so he had to be born in a barn. That stinks, but he's a good guy. So no, the point is that through his life and death and resurrection, we can be in the presence of God. Have you ever been somewhere that you shouldn't have been? You shouldn't have been allowed because you were with someone? You ever have a friend that knew someone that took you to a concert or got you movie premiere tickets, or you went to a random Christmas party and got a company gift and you don't even go there, but now you have a sweater that says Nationwide, right? I mean, we've all been to something because we knew someone else. We didn't deserve to be there, but their presence got us there. I used to do promotion just for some different record labels and stuff, bands I liked in college, and one of the cool things they would do, they'd always put our name on some guest list when bands would come to town. And so, you know, different people would come through and you'd get to go up to the window and be like, I'm Mark, I think you have a ticket for me, you know, at the ticket window, and you get to walk in and be like, I didn't pay for this, everyone else did, you know, and like in my college mind, I was like the greatest person ever. But that's probably one example in my life where I didn't know these bands. I didn't do anything. I was probably terrible at promoting them. But, you know, they'd have you like pass out stickers at your college or something, and then they'd give you a ticket. But the presence of these people, right? This girl, Sarah, always ran these different teams, and she would be at summer festivals and things, and if I was with Sarah, I could do anything. One time I got to go up on stage and shoot a t-shirt gun, which is basically everyone's goal in life, right? To shoot a t-shirt gun. I got to go the Alive Festival up in Akron and shoot a t-shirt gun like, out into 20,000 people, right? And this was like, you know, early 2000s, so I had like a disposable camera with me, and I snapped a picture quick because I'm like, I'm not going to be in front of 20,000 people ever again, right? And so I met her there, and we just walked right up, you know, through security and across this bridge and up on the stage and through more security guards. And because I knew her, because I was with her, because she was important, because she had a backstage pass, because she was like, I can vouch for this guy pretty much, you know, at least that I wasn't a terrible person. I got to go wherever she went. I got to do whatever she did. And I got to be on stage and do all of that stuff. That's what it means that Jesus takes us into the presence of God, not because we deserve it, not because, oh, he owed us one, or not because, well, it probably would have happened anyway. We were enemies of God, separated from him, with junk in our lives and junk in our hearts. And Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross so that through belief in him, those sins and those things would be taken away, that price would be paid, so that we could know him, we could have a relationship with him, we could be in the presence of God, we could experience the presence of God, just as we were created to know God, to be completed by God, to feel the love of God. And so as we've been landing on this series for the holidays, I've got to be honest, my heart is that every person in this room knows what it's like to be in the presence of God. I want everyone to feel, to understand, and to know the presence of God. And maybe as we're talking about the presence of God today, maybe you're sitting here and thinking, it sounds good. He seems pretty convinced of the presence of God. I don't really know what that feels like. I don't know what that is. We mentioned that because of Jesus, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because of knowing Jesus, we're able to live in relationship with God and be in the presence of God. The Bible tells us that if we confess our sins and know the wrong things that we've done, the things that have separated us from God, if we confess those with our mouth and we believe in our heart that Jesus is who he said he is, that he was able to die and take the punishment for our sins, if we're able to put our faith in him and understand that he, through his love and grace alone, gives us access and relationship to God the Father, the Bible tells us that we will spend eternity in heaven with him, that we will know him, that we will be in the presence of God, and that we will experience everything that we were created to experience. If you have never thought about that, you have never done that, I want to let you know that is an opportunity that we want to extend to you today. It's simple to talk to God wherever you're at, in your seat, to pray to him, even if you've never done it before, and say, God, I understand that my sins separate me from you, but I understand that Jesus paid the price for those. I want to know him, and I want to know you. I want to live in your presence. I want your presence in my life, and I want to give you my life. You're able to say that. You're able to believe that. You can do that in the privacy of your own seat. You can do that by talking to someone at the Next Steps table. You can do that by coming and finding me or someone else, someone in the band, someone you saw on stage, a friend that you came with and praying with them. But if you go through Christmas and think that the highlight is getting a 31-inch tall Mighty Morphin Power Ranger, that's what my son got yesterday, you're missing out, right? That can be exciting for a few minutes, but eventually you'll get old and you'll realize that Power Ranger is pretty empty and stupid, right? Or maybe it's a sweater or something else. If you go through life thinking that Christmas is all about feeding donkeys at a nativity scene, or even setting up the nativity scene, or trimming the tree and feeling warm and fuzzy about that, eventually you'll realize that the presence of those things, the knowledge of those things, and the feelings that gives you will run out. But there's one thing in this life that will not run out, will not leave you, will complete you, will give you the love and joy that you were made to know, and will give you the life that you were created to have, and that's the presence of God through the presence of Jesus in your life. Psalm 16 says this. I've been reading and looking at different verses that say presence. It says this in verse 4. It says, those who chase after other gods will be filled with sorrow. I will not take part in their sacrifices or even speak the names of those gods. Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my blessing. You guard all that is mine. The land and the life that you've given me is pleasant. What a wonderful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who guides me, even at night. My heart instructs me. I know that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is filled with joy, and my mouth shouts his praises. My body rests in safety, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your godly one to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. I would love for every person in this room to have stability like that, to have belonging like that, to have identity like that, and to know the presence of God. If you know the presence of God, let that be your rock and your anchor this holiday season. Pass that along to others and celebrate that we have the presence of God, that we can know the presence of God through the presence of Jesus in our lives. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for today. Thank you for the chance to worship you, Lord, to sing to you, Lord, to be in your presence with your church. God, I don't know if there's anyone in the room that you're working in their heart. God, if you're calling them to you and saying, I want you in my presence, I want you to know me. Lord, I pray if you're speaking to someone, I pray that they will have the courage to respond. I pray that they will have the courage to give you their life, the courage to come into your presence and be completed, to be loved, to be made whole. God, give them the courage to talk to someone, to pray with someone, to address what you're doing in their life and in their heart. God, be with us now as we sing, as we celebrate, as we give back to you. God, we